All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. Has anybody been living in a cave this last few days? Don't know what's going on? Other parts of the world? I really doubted that. I find it amazing, it's exciting to be living in the times that we find ourselves. This looks like everything is coming together. I think this is part of the wars and the rumors of wars. How long is it going to last? I don't know. How's it going to end? I don't know. What I do know, this particular one, but it looks like we're about 7 years away from the big one still. So hopefully the rapture will happen later this afternoon and I won't have to drive all the way to Houston. And, you know, it'll just pick me up out of that car and there I'll be. Car still going down the road and hopefully it doesn't kill some unbeliever before they get a chance to believe. So anyway, maybe it'll pass through them or something, and the Lord will use a miracle of some kind to get their attention. But anyway, we are right in the middle of the angelic conflict. It's a mess. Everything's coming together. I've seen people say what a mess it is, and actually, it's all falling into place. We are getting ready to close out our study of the angelic conflict, but in so doing, the way we do systematic theology means that you're going to try to take all the different pieces of the puzzle and put it all together. And when you see how it fits together, then you have what's called understanding. Hebrew is the word bina, to divide or to distinguish. And so it is a word that, there's several words translated understanding in the Greek language, but it is one of those things that says, okay, now I've got a grasp of this. I put this other chart up on the wall over here, and if I get the urge, I may move it over here and explain it once again. That's the prophecy chart. What's going to happen, starting with the rapture, where are we at in the church age, and it kind of lays it out in a scenario that seems to fit best. When you're studying systematic theology, part of what you do is look for the similarities in different topics. You look for the similarities, and you look for the differences, and we have done that all the way through this study. I know it's drug on, but so has the conflict. So here is the analysis of it. It's coming all together, and hopefully we end up with a how shall we live, which we covered the last couple of weeks. We got to get our goals right. It boils down to really a lot of simple things. Now, before we begin, before I get too deep into it, let's take a moment for prayer. Present ourselves before the throne of grace and ask that the Holy Spirit would be our real teacher today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and grace. Father, we thank you that your plan is coming together. Father, we see mass chaos in the Middle East, but Father, you said it was going to be that way. And Father, we just pray that out of this, that there will be more and more people that will come to see that Jesus, your Son, is the answer. So Father, we ask you to indeed use this time of testing and difficulty to bring more people into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you this morning that you would grant us understanding by means of the Holy Spirit. Help us see how this all fits together in this magnificent scheme that you have laid out from eternity past and are bringing to pass today. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, part of what you do is systematic theology is you take different topics and you break them down and study them. You study the different pieces. If you're putting together, I keep using jigsaw puzzle, and all of you know what I'm talking about, but how many of you ever worked on a car? I know you ladies always pass that off, but, you know, some of you do. But anyway, What happens is you end up taking the pieces apart. When you have a piece to replace, you have to take them apart, and hopefully you remember the way they came apart, so when it comes time to put them back together again, you're able to put them back together. But you see how all the pieces fit together when you've got a alternator, generator, transmission, whatever it might be, laid out in front of you. So you want to see how the pieces come back together. When you take it apart, you study the pieces to find out what's broken, what needs fixing, what needs replacing, and that's what you look at. You look at the individual pieces. Now, that's what happens when we study individual topics in the Scripture. We looked at God. Who is God? What is it? What is His essence? What is His character? So we looked at God. Then we looked at angels. We looked at that the angels, who are they? Where did they come from? How did they start? What happened to them? We looked at all the pieces of angels. Then we looked at anthropology, which is the study of man. He made man. How did He make man? In what manner did He make man? And so then we started putting things together, and that's where we have come now. And I know it's taken a long time to go through it, but it's still, I think, been important, because then we can ask the question, why are we here, and come up with some semblance of an answer to it. We know that from what we studied second session. Most people think we're just an accident in the universe. That just somehow a group of primeval soup and gases and all that other stuff came together and oops, there's a person that eventually evolved out of that. That's what a lot of people actually think. But according to the Scripture, that's not what we should think, because Scripture gives us some real important information, and often in a few simple words. I was asked to write an introduction, a little opening letter for VMI for Easter. And so we have to plan a month ahead in order to do a newsletter and put these things out. And so I was praying about it, and it just hit me that in just a few words, okay, the Lord has a way of revealing profound truth to us a few words at a time. Like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's pretty simple, isn't it? How profound is that? How about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? How about, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish? These are things that are put together in a few words that impact the whole of history. How about it is finished? How about He is risen? Yeah? See, just a few words in the right places found in the Scripture tell us this amazing picture and this amazing scenarios. Now, how does the devil try to get around? How does he work around it? How does he try to destroy it? And so we're going to put it back together, because as you study systematic theology, you break everything apart, you look at the pieces, and then you put it all back together to see what the whole looks like now that you understand the pieces a lot better than you did initially. Now, some specific schemes of the devil. Now, first of all, remember that his schemes are just counterfeits of the truth. Oftentimes, they're just counterfeits. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. In other words, the devil's in disguise. Seemed like they wrote a song about that. Seemed like Elvis sang it a long time ago. The devil, I think he said, she's the devil in disguise, if I remember that right. Anyway, the devil comes in all kinds of disguises. And that's what he does. So the fact that he disguises himself, there's an application to it. Study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. This one, most of us know it by heart. We've had it drilled into us since we were kids. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? That's 2 Timothy 3:16. 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, as workmen that do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." We want to study the word of truth to handle it accurately, okay, so we can understand what truth is. Now, that's what we're doing. But remember, he's just a counterfeiter. Now, the thing about counterfeits is they have to look like the real thing, or they don't pass off as counterfeits very well. I saw a counterfeit $100 bill one time. And I'm not highly trained like bank tellers are and all this, that can spot them as they look through them and all that other stuff. I'm not trained like that at all. But this one, I could tell right away it was a counterfeit. And that's because it was printed on cardboard. It was in Russia. And they were trying to pass it off. So right away I went, "Hey, I figured that one out. That's counterfeit." Well, indeed it was. But the way you find the counterfeits is to study the real. So you have to stay in the Scriptures. Are there things that are difficult to understand? Peter said that about Paul's writings. So yeah, there are things that are difficult to understand. Doesn't mean we quit studying. It means we keep looking for how does this all fit into this scenario. If you believe the Bible is inspired of God, you believe there's nothing that's contradictory. See, that's an application of that. So, when it might seem to be contradictory on the surface, that's because you don't understand the differences between the two passages. When two passages seem to contradict, Solomon in his wisdom put some passages like that in Proverbs. He would make a flat-out dogmatic statement, and the next line had exactly the same words in the same order with the addition of "not" in it. Antithetical parallelism. They put a fancy name on it to say, "I don't have a clue what this is really saying." But what he's saying is, this one's true and this one's true. So how are they both true? In that comes wisdom and understanding. When you stop and say, "Because God revealed it that way, we understand this is true, this is true." How can they both be true? That's where you come to understanding of passages like that. So there's nothing that is truly contradictory in the Scripture. What is the problem is our understanding. So that's why we study the Word of God. Now, it appears that many of the man-made gods are counterfeits of the different attributes of God. I mentioned this before. I think this would be a good theological doctoral thesis on the attributes of God. For someone to take the attributes of God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, eternal life, and love. Take those attributes and then look at some of these false counterfeit gods and say, are these not counterfeits of them? Because they are. What's evidently happened over the course of time, and this I'm sure we'll find out in eternity, but there's one God revealed himself as one God. That goes to Genesis 1:1. He's revealed himself as one God. Where did all the other gods come from? I think some of them came from the fact that they knew that God was omniscient, so they made a God of wisdom. Okay? That some were ever-changing, whatever. And they took that as a counterfeit of his immutability. They would take righteousness and redefine it. So I think they took the attributes of God, and this started expanding out into all these other gods. Now, remember that our God is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Hebrews call it the Shema. Shema is the word that means listen. It's a cal imperative. It says stop and listen to what's being said. Here is how it's translated. O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. What were the warnings in the Mosaic Law? Don't go follow other gods. Don't go follow other gods. And what did the Jews do? They went and followed other gods. Okay? Why have they got such harassment that has followed them throughout the course of the ages? A lot of it God has just let happen because they have followed other gods. They've not followed the God of Israel. The Philistines' God that we know about Samson and whenever he pushed the pillars out and it fell and killed them all and killed him and all that. They were worshiping the fish god Dagon because they lived on the coast. We know it as Gaza right now. Philistines lived in that area on the coast and they worshiped a fish god. I guess because they wanted to worship the fish god because they lived by the sea and that's where they got their food. So why not turn the sea into a god? Well, many civilizations have said that the sea is a god, the sky is a god, okay? The sun is a god, the moon is a god. All of them have tried to break apart God's creation and make them into gods, and they have tried to counterfeit his attributes. Our God is one God. So when you hear people talking about, oh, the gods of the golf course, or the gods of NASCAR. There are no gods of NASCAR. There are no gods of the golf course. And it's real easy to just fall into that linguistic trap because you're constantly hit with it all the time. And people accepting these as, oh yes, this is just normal. Mother Nature is one of those things that people talk about. Oh, let's see. Mother Nature actually has her own magazine. I guess, was it Mother Nature News? Some of you ought to know it. Helen knew what it was. So it was this Mother Nature News, and it was all about the worship of the earth. And you're thinking, oh, that's just not very rampant. No, it is rampant. You can go into so many health food stores and you can find out that a lot of that is just about worship of the earth whenever they have these different Mother Earth News. That's what it was. Mother Earth News. Well, it's Father God that makes the difference. It's not Mother Earth. And we got to keep that separate. Our God is one God. There's not any others, really. Now, while there's a lack of credible information outside of the Bible about life before the flood, we do know there was an angelic infiltration of demons, and the world became extremely wicked. Now, if you would turn to Genesis 6, we're going to look at some of these passages today. Genesis chapter 6, and it says, "It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land." Now see, this is the prelude to the flood of Noah. Now we've all read this, been through it many times, but we need to understand it in view of the angelic conflict and what can we see that Satan wants. Okay? What does he want? Because then we'll know what to stand against. Genesis 6, "They began to multiply in the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God..." Now, we've been through it. There's a book on the back table on Genesis that deals with it in more detail. And you look at Job 1:6 and Job 2:1, and the sons of God are angels. Okay? That's what they are. They're defined there. Job was written before Genesis came along. So when sons of God were mentioned, the people that read that knew exactly what they were talking about. Okay? "The sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they choose." Now, if we dig deeper, the word "took" is the word "lakak," which means basically to take by force. So, where do we get these ideas that the caveman used to go around with a club and bop the lady wanted in the head and then drag her back to his cave? Okay? This is the "take by force." That's the word right here. Okay? And they whomever they chose. Whomever they, the sons of God, chose. And it says, "Then the Lord said, My spirit will not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh, because his days shall be 120 years. Now, this is not saying this is how long that human beings should live. Okay. What this is saying is that from 120 years after that, after this decision, that's the time that they've got. Throughout history, people have been given deadlines, right? Okay. God put a time limit on it, 120 years. And he's going to call Noah. He's going to call Noah to build a gigantic ship that we all know about. And it says, and the Nephilim are on the earth in those days. Nephilim only occurs twice in the Bible, and the other passages in Numbers. Whenever the word Nephilim is used in Numbers, it's the spies went into the land and they came back with exaggerations. The giants are in the land, is what they were saying. Because Nephilim comes from Nephal, which means to fall on somebody. Okay? What do giants do that's dangerous? They can fall on somebody and squish you. Well, I think the Nephilim would include dinosaurs. That's my personal viewpoint on it. Because they were giants. The giants were in the land in those days. And also afterwards, this is the days when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore, the daughters of men, bore children to them, the sons of God. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of a name, literally, so men of renown, but men of a name is literally what the Hebrew says. Men of a name, and so it was mighty men, great word, gabor is the word that's used there, and it's a battle-tested warrior is what that word actually means. And they were men of a reputation. It's telling us this is the foundation of mythology. Okay, the offspring of these angel men was the foundation of mythology. Okay, then and mythology. Has anybody ever done any study on mythology? A couple of you. You know, that's some of the most evil, wicked, nasty people you ever saw in your life. They were immoral to the core. There was one that I'm not even going down that road today. Anyway, it says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And he said, I'll blot out man, who I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor there happens whenever you get translators that are basically don't like the word grace to be found in the Old Testament. So they think grace is a New Testament word. No, grace is an Old Testament word. It's the Hebrew word ken. It's found all the way through the Old Testament. When you find this word favor, frequently it is a word for grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what do we get out of this section of eight, nine verses found right here? Satan wants mankind destroyed. Because with all these angel men and a crossing of species, and we know that the offspring are normally sterile and not able to reproduce. So what was he trying to do? He was trying to introduce a virus, if you will, into the human race that would kill it. So Satan wants humanity destroyed. What do you think he wants to happen right now? Right now, today, going on in the Middle East, do you think Satan wants any Jews left? He wants them all gathered together in the little land of Israel. And then the Iranians wanted to drop a nuke on them. I didn't make that up. They've been saying it for years. They've said it as soon as we get a nuclear weapon, the first place we're going to use it is Israel. So they want to wipe out all of the Jews. Why would anybody want to wipe out all the Jews? Because God made a promise to them. Made a promise to Abraham. The promise has not yet been fulfilled. So if you can wipe out the people that are going to receive the promise, maybe you win this conflict. Satan does not like human beings at all. And that's taught in Genesis 6. He wants us gone. He wants us out of here. He wants us off the planet Earth. Satan wants humanity destroyed. So this application, whenever we start seeing things that tend to lend to mass killings and all this other stuff, what about the war between Russia and Ukraine? And the fact that, 25,000 people on each side are getting killed every week? Satan's going, yeah, that's not enough. Why? Because he doesn't want any more human beings alive on planet Earth. Now, after purging the earth in the flood, God told Noah to repopulate the earth. And he enacted a law to counteract lawlessness. What laws were there before the flood? We don't know of a lot of them. There was not a what they call a codex. There was not a law code found prior to the flood. Okay? So all man's thoughts were only evil continually. Lawlessness increased. It continued to go by the wayside. There was not any justice to be found. So afterwards, whenever the Lord established it, he enacted a law to counteract lawlessness while promising never to completely flood the earth again. And that's Genesis 9. So if you would, turn to Genesis 9 with me. We're getting an Old Testament walkthrough this morning. Is what we're getting, because all this stuff came out of the early parts of Genesis, and we tend to forget about it after we break all the individual parts apart, and then we need to put them back together again. Genesis chapter 9. They have been in the ark for 371 days from the day that it closed up. And if you don't believe me, you go check the numbers for yourself. I invite you to dig in there and add them all up and see how long they were in there, when it started raining, when it stopped raining, da-da-da, on and on. A little over a year, 371 days that they were in the ark, and then they came out. And it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Does that sound familiar? Comes right out of Genesis, doesn't it? Isn't that what he told Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, as man attempts to fulfill that command, Satan gets mad. See? And the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Okay? Every moving thing that is alive shall be for food for you. I gave all to you just as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Okay? Don't get roadkill and start drinking the blood out of it. It's not a good idea. And surely I will require your life blood of every beast. I will require it from every man, from every man's brother. I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. This is the capital punishment put in as the first law right after the flood. Okay, what happened with Cain and Abel? There evidently was no law back then. Right? So when Cain slew Abel, God put a curse on him and he sent him out to wander the earth. Okay? But now, if someone kills somebody else, see, if the earth is full of wickedness, it includes murder. Okay? Study the word wickedness and you find that out really easy. So if the world is full of that, it was full of murder, and then God says, okay, if you murder somebody, take innocent life. That's what murder means. There's a different situation under war when you're protecting yourself. He says, if you take man's blood, his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Is a reminder right after the flood to Noah. Okay? And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I now establish a covenant with you and with your descendants and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth, and all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth, and it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now what's recorded here is a universal flood, not a local flood. It's a universal flood. And we're told in other places, including the New Testament, verified by prophets, only 8 people survived this flood. Okay? So we are given specifics about the flood of Noah. When the bow is in the cloud, I look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. The rainbow is God's sign that and his promise he will never again flood the entire earth at one time. It is not a sign of gay pride. Amen. So, like it or not, what has happened? Satan tries to take something that God has made and established and is reoccurring and tries to appropriate it for his own. He's an inventor of evil, but he's not a creator of new things. He takes things and he counterfeits them. So when people see a rainbow in the sky, which is beautiful, we all just, you know, if you're driving your car, you'll pull over and look at it, you know. And sometimes you get to see a double rainbow that covers the whole sky. I mean, that's just a double promise from God to a Christian. That's what it's designed to be. Now, the application here is that Satan does not want more baby humans. He doesn't want more babies. He wants, what about repopulate the earth? Why does he not want more babies come out of that? Because that's the command God gave. And anytime God gives a command, Satan is in opposition to it. So, how hard is it to figure out who's behind Planned Parenthood? Not real hard to figure it out. But yet some people think, well, that's of God. No, it is not. It is not. Satan doesn't want more baby humans. And the communists don't want more baby humans. That's more people they have to control. Marxists don't like them. And baby humans, is the interesting thing about baby humans, they can think for themselves. And every time you have a new one that comes into existence, you got to work on programming them. So they have an ongoing problem of programming that they have to program into people. So this is part of what Satan does. He does not want to see more baby humans. In fact, he wants to see 11 out of 12 of the humans alive on earth today gone. And that has come out in some of the publications, if you will. You can call the Georgia Guidestones a publication. That's what it is. Now, the post-flood humans began to descend into evil again. So God confused their language, and he scattered them over the whole earth. And this is Genesis 11. Okay, Genesis 9, just getting things going. Genesis 10 puts together the table of nations and who begat who. I know that if you have trouble sleeping at night, read Genesis 5 and Genesis 10. Okay, Adam begat Seth, Seth begat Enosh, Enosh begat... And so you just keep going. You go, wow, and next thing you know, it's morning. It's a good thing, good way to do it. And then if you want to jump to the New Testament, you go to Matthew 1 and Adam begets Seth and Seth begetting. Then interesting how genealogies play a role in God's plan, isn't it? Because the genealogy of Christ, how important is that? So he had it recorded and put into Scripture. Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Wouldn't it be easier if we all just had one language? It sure would. It'd be easier today. We've been blessed with the Foundations book back there, and we got somewhere around 35 languages that's in, and another 3 or 4 underway right now. And I mean, it's a blessing, and people talk about what a blessing it is to get something in their language. But at one time, it was just one language over the whole earth. This is after the flood. Isn't this what you would expect if only 8 people came out of the ark? Okay? And then they start with all the begetting. Okay? They're begetting all these little munchkins running around. They're going to teach them their language. So everybody ends up on the plain of Shinar. Came about as they journeyed east. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Shinar. When you're studying ancient history, you look for the consonants. The vowels get kind of messy in going from language to language. But you have a sheen, S-H, you have a N, and you have an R, okay, a noon and a resh. So you have a sheen, a noon, and a resh. Now, a lot of times you find out, if you look at these languages, a lot of times to change a language, all they did was change one letter. I'm sure you've all have heard of Aramaic. You know, part of the Bible is written in Aramaic. Okay, and Aramaic was noted for changing the D's and the R's. Okay, so if you had a word that had a D in the middle of it, oftentimes, then Aramaic it would have an R in the middle of it instead of having a D in the middle of it like the Hebrew had. So a lot of the languages are pretty close together. Now, here they are. There's one language. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Now, being a son of a bricklayer, this makes sense. Because if you have a mud brick is a brick that is not baked. It's not dried out. And what happens when it gets wet? It's mud. Turns back to mud. But if you bake all the moisture out of them, okay, then you make them waterproof. Okay, so these folks figured out, all right, we're going to take these bricks, because you can see them, they take the bricks, they mash the mud together and whatever else gets in there too, animal stuff and all this other stuff. And then a lot of times they lay them in the sun and they let the sun cook them. Now if they get a little better, more innovative and a little more technology, they will cook them in an oven. And they'll put them in there until the moisture is out of them. That's how they make bricks. How long ago did they figure that out? The Tower of Babel. Okay, so that's not like a new piece of knowledge that was handed down to mankind. And it says, let us and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Ooh, why did they use that word? The name above all names. Let us make for ourselves basically a god, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. See, they're all coming together, and the first thing they try to do is form a communist society. Okay? That's what they're trying to do. We don't want to be scattered over the whole earth. Well, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. This means he made a personal visit. Okay, he's been known to do that. He did it with Abraham, Daniel, you know, several people along the way. Here he is, and the Lord said, behold. This is... I love the way that Moses recorded this, because it's kind of like God went down and looked at him and went, what are they doing? I never thought about this. That's not exactly who God is. Behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Sounds like the Lord's scared, doesn't it? When all along this was his plan. Because being omniscient, he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what they're going to do. He knows what they're going to do before they do it. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may understand, may not understand one another's speech. Let us. This is a plural, isn't it? This is really kind of weird. It's like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in this. Okay? Come, let us manufacture man in our own image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in the making of human beings. And he says that they might not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. Therefore, the name was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. Babel means confusion. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, here is man trying to build a tower into the heavens so they won't be scattered and so they can save themselves if another flood happens. And the application is Satan wants everybody working to save themselves. Has he been somewhat successful in that? Absolutely. So when you run into people trying to save themselves, people are always trying to save themselves from harm. And it's okay to, you know, build a storm shelter and get below ground if a tornado is coming. That's all fine and good. But to try and save yourself for eternity because of the works you have done, we were talking this morning before class. Donald Trump seems to think that he can save himself by doing good. We need to pray for him. I mean, that's bad, bad theology. Trying to save ourselves is just an absolute mistake. And what does a lot of the world's religions do? They look for a way to save themselves. What do some Christian religions do? The same thing. No matter how clear the scripture might be, people still look for ways to save themselves. Now, God decided to slow down their sin natures, but not eliminate their Babylonian thoughts of saving themselves. So whenever he dispersed them out into the different parts of the earth, he didn't take away the Babylonian thought process. See, the Tower of Babel probably happened, by guesstimate, somewhere between 150 and 200 years after the flood. So it took a while for people to multiply. They have estimated that there's probably 200,000 people at that point in time alive on planet Earth. And if we were to dig a little bit farther, it says in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. And the word Peleg is a word that means to make a canal. To take a canal, to make two pieces of land out of one by means of water. That's what it means. So it looks like whenever the continents came apart at the flood, I don't think continental drift took millions of years. I think it took a year. Okay? But it was still in the process. The Lord ripped everything apart. They drift apart, but there's still land bridges. From North America, across the Aleutian Islands, all the way into Russia, there were land bridges that were there. And then, those people from the Tower of Babel could easily cross the land bridges because the days of Peleg was after the Tower of Babel, when you study the chronology. And then, they divided. Then the land masses, like the Aleutian, they became the Aleutian Islands instead of the Aleutian bridge, I guess, if you would call it. But they had thoughts of saving themselves. It's interesting, this Babylon in Genesis 11, Babylon is one of those consistently recurring themes that goes all the way through the Scripture to Revelation 17 and 18. And Babylonianism is a thought process. And at the heart of the thought process is you can save yourself. Prophetical Babylon, Revelation 18, Jeremiah 50 and 51, thinks it can save itself through its diplomacy, through its military might, through all those things. That's what Babylon actually thinks. Now, it's interesting that trying to save yourself is about the only thing a person has to give up to be saved. You know, that's about it. Because if you want to be saved, you can't save yourself. Application. Satan tries to force God to act, seeking to get him to violate his plan. We got them all coming together. Hey, let's build this tower. Here we go. Okay, what are you trying to do? Save ourselves. Okay, we're going to save you from dispersing us. We're going to save ourselves from another flood. We're trying to do that, but Satan tries to force God to make a mistake and therefore upset his plan. And God's way too smart for Satan. Satan's a created being. You know, one of these days, Lord, would you put on a comedy show for us? And some people say, no, he's much too staid and stoic for that. The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. Okay, how about a great question for eternity? What was the funniest things you ever saw? I mean, this is, okay, Lord, I read this in Psalms. You said in the heavens, and all right, tell us about it. I mean, he could spend 1,000 years telling us about the stupid things mankind did. And we would all be in stitches. And then we, you know, when we got done, we'd go have another big meal. I mean, it'd be great. The Babylonian thoughts were carried all over the earth. And I ran out of time. I shouldn't ad-lib too much. But they were carried all over the earth. This is why we see the same type of thought processes going on all over the earth. If humanity just sprung up in different parts of the earth out of evolutionary thoughts and things, maybe they'd had different ideas. But interestingly enough, they don't. They are all so similar. The only way it could have happened is a common origin. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for just your blessings and your test. And Father, we do pray that you will watch over Israel. We pray you watch over the troops that are over there. Father, we know that the people in that area want to see new leadership. And so, Father, we pray that according to your hand, you will bring it about. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.